Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Thank you, Jonathan. And good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you guys this morning and to open up the Word of God with you. And I've just got to warn you right off the bat that it's going to look a little different this morning because the truth is I've gone rogue, right? I know. Not really, just a little bit. I was going to preach on 1 John chapter 4 and Trinity as community, but I was prepping my Women in the Word message alongside this one. And as I got into Philippians chapter 4, I just couldn't shake the feeling that it's a word for us in this season. I'm reading through Philippians 4, and it's like Paul is speaking directly into our circumstances. And so I took it to the ministry leaders and asked them to pray over the weekend. They did that. They came back to me and they said, you know what, we think there's something in this for us. And then a couple of days later, Sue Ford messaged me and said, have you seen the Lectio Divina word of the day? It's Philippians chapter 4. And it just feels like it's poignant for us in this season, this moment in time. And that was just one of several confirmations that I've received over the last week. And I share that with you to say, I genuinely believe this is a word for us in this season, this moment of time. And I don't use that kind of language lightly. I'm not trying to just reinforce this with some nice spiritual things. That's not what I'm trying to say, right? I genuinely think this is a word for us. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're angry or hurting or confused by the fact that other people are angry and hurting. I don't know where you're at this morning. I just know, or at least I believe, that God wants to speak to us from Philippians chapter 4. And that there's something in this that he wants to lead us into. My hope is that actually that God ministers to you in the same way that he's ministered to me through this passage. Because the truth is, I lost my peace in all of this, and that's just me being raw and honest with you guys. And then I started prepping for this message, well, actually for the other message, which became this message. And I started digging into the Word of God, and I felt like God brought me back to that place of humility and trust as he reminded me to keep my eyes fixed on him. And it ministered to me. And that may sound like a cop-out to you if you're really hurting this morning, and I just want you to know I get that. I do. Acknowledge that. And my one request is, I just ask you to try to stick with me. Now, we're going to have a look at conflict in the first couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to have a look at Paul's pathway to peace. That's where we're going this morning, and my prayer is that God would minister to you in the same way that he's ministered to me. And that we might grab hold of the peace that he talks about in Philippians chapter 4. So it'll be on the screen for you guys, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2, we're actually going to read all the way through to verse 7. It says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. And he goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident towards the Lord is near. He's here, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And why? Well, he says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The peace of God, which goes beyond our circumstances, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I think the Lord wants to lead us into that peace this morning. I want to start by giving you just a little bit of context, all right? So you got to understand that everything that Paul writes in chapter 4 is built on the foundation of eschatological hope that he gives us at the end of chapter 3. And so I'll give you, here's my 10-second summary of that hope. Paul says that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he'll transform our lowly bodies and take us to glory. That's our hope, right? That's our salvation. That's what awaits us. It's what we wait for and cling to as we endure the difficulties of this life. That heaven is our home. God is preparing a place for us. There'll be no more crying, no more suffering or pain. We'll be with him, right, as we were in the beginning. That's what awaits all those who believe. And it unites us, right? Because it's a shared hope. I may not agree with you about everything theologically. I may have completely different passions to you, a completely different call on my life, but we all share the same hope. We're united in our waiting and our longing for what is to come. That's the foundation that Paul's writing from, right? And then we get to chapter 4, and there's this little side note. And it kind of pops up out of nowhere where Paul is addressing some conflict in the church. And there's these two women whose names are just outrageous, right? So I won't even bother. They're both believers. They've both partnered with Paul for the gospel, right? So they're committed, faithful believers who, for whatever reason, have found themselves at odds with one another. Unaligned, disagreement, right? It's unpleasant. No one likes it, but if you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you'll know that it happens. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron. We're talking about the people of God. But you put a bunch of broken people in a room for long enough, and guess what? It gets messy. Really messy. And let's not downplay the reality of conflict for them or for us. It's just to say, this is what sinful people do. And the church is full of sinful people. Now, I'm a part of that. I got that sign. I always talk about it. I'm a work in progress. I'm a part of that. Now, we don't know what's happening in this particular circumstance. My commentary says, what we have here is most likely not a personal quarrel between two cantankerous old ladies, which is rough, right? But rather, a substantive division within the church leadership, which from the very beginning consisted largely of faithful women. There's a whole bunch of contextual reasons that point scholars in that direction, but the truth is, it doesn't really matter. If Paul wanted us to know the heart of their disagreement, he would have spelled it out for us. And he doesn't, because the truth is, it just doesn't really matter. What does matter is Paul's response. Because he essentially says, hang on a second, we're on the same team. Iodia and Syntyche, whatever your names are, right? Both of your names are written in the book of life. That we serve the same God who's given us the same mission to go and make disciples, which means that we're bound together in the here and now. But the truth is, we're bound together for eternity. Eternity as well. Well, that's the implication of verse 3. When he says both your names are written in the book of life, he's saying you guys share the same future. The same hope of eternity with Jesus. You may have differences, but what unites you far outweighs what divides you. And I'm asking both of you to set your mind on those things. To come together around the hope that you share. Hope of Jesus. And it doesn't take away the disagreement. Or the pain that's wound up in that conflict, but it levels the playing field. It gives them a sense of common ground. We're not enemies. Our enemy is out there. His name is Satan. We know that we, excuse me, that we're fellow travelers, clinging to the grace and the mercy of God. We're heading in the same direction, following the same guy. that he's the reason that we're here. It's not like some of us earned our way in and other of us took hold of grace. That's not it. No, no, we're bound together by the cross, by the grace and mercy of God and our desperate need of it. There is no mistake that Paul is bringing them back to all of that, because the truth is from that place that we've got a chance to restore the unity that's been lost. In that place, that common ground, shared future, shared hope, the grace of God which binds us together. From that place, there's hope to restore the unity that's been lost. And one of my prayers for this morning was, Jesus, do it again. And what you did for these guys, Church of Philippi 2,000 years ago, what you did for them, Jesus, do it for us. Bring us to that place of common ground. Graham talks about the ground before the cross is absolutely level. Bring us to that place, Jesus said. From that place, we could work through this. Now, what's really interesting is that Paul asks his true companion, whoever that is, right, to help them find that common ground. That's a biblical principle. This is Paul following the example that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18. Famous passage. Jesus says, if your fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. And if he still won't listen, tell the church. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need of repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. There's so much wisdom in that. This is the framework that Jesus gives us. The truth is, sometimes we need people to help us through that process of reconciliation. Someone who loves both parties. Someone who sees what we can't in the moment and can bring us back continually to the unifying nature of the gospel. Now here's the thing. We don't know who Paul's true companion is. We have no idea. But the vagueness opens up the possibility that actually it could be any one of us. If one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part of the body is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's how this thing works. I would say to you, the fact that Paul invites a third party to get involved says to us that the unity of the body is the responsibility of the body and every member in it. It reminds me of a conversation that I had with Anna a couple of weeks ago. She's a chaplain at Melville High, and this group of year eight girls came to see her because there was some beef in their friendship group. That's what the kids call it these days, right? There's some beef in our friendship group. And we're talking about year eight girls here, so as you can imagine, there was some drama around this thing. And so they come into Anna's office, and the tears are running, and the mascara is ruined. It's a horror show, right? Because it's tearing their friendship group apart. And that's just devastating to them, right? And they all feel it. Well, I think Paul would say to you, you may not be in the beef, but you're in the body. And if the beef is in the body, then you don't get to walk away. That's just not how this thing works. That's not a family. Now, we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. It quite literally defines us. They were meant to be living examples of the gospel. I think that's what Paul is trying to bring them back to, right? To remind them of that fact. I think he points them back to the blood, sweat, and tears that they poured out together for the gospel, because he wants them to know that this stuff is killing their witness. That the message of the gospel is muddied by the conflict and the disunity between Iodia and Syntyche, right? And I want to be really clear in that he's not asking them to sweep it under the rug for the sake of the gospel. That's not what he's doing. He's asking them to restore the unity that's been lost, to do the hard work of reconciliation so that the gospel might go forward in power. In power. Is that easy? No. Is that what the world would do? No. Well, it just moves on, cuts people out. But we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And in that place, there is no division. It just doesn't exist. What awaits us? Perfect unity as we walk in perfect submission to the Father. That's what awaits us. And it is glorious. And there's a sense in which Paul is saying, I want you to live into that future reality. I want you to live into that now. Now wait for heaven. That is the Father's will for us now. Is that easy? No. That is hard. Particularly when you feel like you're the aggrieved party. That is hard. And our sense of justice sometimes kicks in and stops us from walking down that road. And yet it is the Father's will for us. So what about the peace of God? I think we need that. I know I do. Well, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And as you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the midst of conflict and disunity, Paul gives them three really simple commands, and you need to know that's exactly what they are. Now, they are imperatives in the Greek, which means that Paul is commanding them and us to do these things. He says, rejoice, be gentle, and pray. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle with the people around you, even though it's tough, even in this, and find peace through prayer. And if you hear nothing else this morning, I feel like that is God's word for us. In this moment, this season, rejoice, be gentle, and pray. And this is where we've got to be honest, that there is a sacrificial element to that gentleness, right? Particularly when you feel like there's a sense of injustice. That you might be angry, and that might be 100% righteous anger, but Paul is saying, even in that righteous anger, I'm asking you to be gentle. It doesn't mean you have to bottle up your emotions. He's not asking you to fake it. He's just asking you to be gentle in the way that you express yourself to the people around you. The way you express your hurt, your frustration, whatever it is, right? And this is where I found John Piper to be particularly helpful. He says, Paul wants people, right? People around you. He wants people to hear your gentle responses, and he wants God to hear your cries for help. And if you go to God with your requests and your needs and your brokenness and your concerns and you lay out all of your anxieties to God, then you can be peaceful and gentle and merciful and kind when it comes to your dealing with other people. But these things are connected. That we're horizontally gentle, right? And we're vertically raw and honest and desperate in our cries for help. And even in that, it's a mixture of prayer and thankfulness that opens up the door for God's peace to come flooding in. And it's completely dependent upon us lifting our eyes. I love how Spurgeon puts it. He says, I'm glad that we do not know what the quarrel was about. I'm usually thankful for ignorance of such subjects. But as a cure for disagreements, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are happy in the Lord, are not apt or given, right, to either give offense or take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things, they're not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise amongst such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Now, that last part It is really important because this isn't a call to some kind of sunny optimism or the power of positive thinking. That's not what this is. And it's not a call to rejoice in our circumstances. This is a reminder to fix our eyes on Jesus. We see this on the positive side as well, by the way. You go to Luke chapter 10, you see the disciples come back after one of their little missionary journeys, right? And they say to Jesus, "Oh Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." In other words, hey Jesus, that went really well. We smashed it out there. Even the demons run when we use your name. And he says to them, "That's awesome. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't rejoice because the spirits obey you. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven." Yes. Don't take, you had a win. Fantastic. That's not the source of your joy. The source of your joy is that your name is written in heaven. That right there is so key. It is the source of our joy. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter whether things are good or bad. It's not where our joy is. Our joy is in him. In the good times and the bad, we know that he's good. Yes. And we know that he's with us. That's the hope of Psalm 23, right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, your protection and your guidance," right? "They comfort me." What do we know to be true? We know that it's true that nothing can touch the hope of our salvation and the sure reality of God's kingdom. We know that Jesus is alive, that he's with us, with me, even in this. We know that he's at work right now. We know it. And so he alone has the capacity to use even this for my good, for our good, right? And so we can rejoice. In all circumstances, at all times, we can actually rejoice in the Lord and who he is, what he's done, and what he continues to do for us. We can do that because he is good. And he relentlessly works for our good. And Paul was saying, "I'm going to continually bring you back to this. I'll say it again and again and again because there's something about lifting our eyes that opens up the door to peace." And I know that might sound pithy. It's easy to say, right? But I just want you to think about the context that Paul is writing this from. The Lectio Divina that Sue sent through to me, it brought it out so beautifully. So I want to read some of it to you. It said, "Paul was no stranger to challenge or danger. During his missionary adventures, he was attacked and imprisoned, shipwrecked and bitten by a snake, opposed by Christians and non-Christians alike. He faced continual adversity." So when Paul talks about countering anxiety, he's not offering empty platitudes. He's sharing his tried and tested response to the difficulties he faced. So what does Paul prescribe to help his persecuted friends find peace, grateful prayer, and a focused mind? Here's the thing. I know the temptation when you're angry or hurt is to ruminate on things. That you play it over and over and over again in your mind. I know that's true because I've found myself there over the last couple of months. So I know it's true. But here's the part that you've got to understand. There's no peace there. No peace, no joy. Rumination leads to unforgiveness and bitterness so quickly. It's one of the enemy's greatest tools, and it's all about taking your joy. That it can't touch your salvation. Can't touch it. Praise Jesus for that. But he can make you ineffective and he can take your joy. And Paul's saying, don't let him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes. Not sometimes, not just when it's easy. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Take whatever's going on, the inner turmoil, whatever it is, take the anxiety, the frustration and hurt and turn it into prayer. He's not asking us to pretend like everything's okay. He's helping us understand how to channel that into something positive, something effective. And when it goes around and around and around in here, when I'm just playing it over in my head over and over and over again because I'm ruminating, right? The truth is, it's wasted energy that achieves nothing. Nobody hears those conversations. It achieves nothing. Paul's saying, don't do that. Lift your eyes. Take that anxiety, that frustration, whatever it is, right, and turn it into prayer. It's powerful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things and it opens up the doorway for God's peace to come flooding in, right? And Paul's not saying that to a church that's like everything's perfect and everything. No, he's saying that to a church that's struggling with conflict and disunity. And that hits home for us. And I wish it didn't, right? But it does. And I would say to you, I think the enemy is all over this, that he wants to divide the church and take your joy. And I would think Paul would just say, don't let him. And in the midst of a really difficult season, Paul says, rejoice, be gentle, and pray. And I think that's God's word for us this morning. Rejoice in the Lord. Your circumstances, good or bad, it doesn't matter. He's good. And he's relentlessly working for your good. All that he has promised you will become a reality. All that he has given you is still there. The future hope, the grace, everything. He's good, even no matter what. He's good. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle with one another and find the peace of God through prayer. You internalize it, you ruminate, you play it over in your head over and over and over again, and you'll lose your joy and you'll lose your peace. You lift your eyes, you pour out your heart to the Lord, and the peace of God comes flooding in. So here's how we're going to finish this morning. I'm just going to give you an opportunity just to spend time in prayer, just to lift your eyes. And there's kind of a couple of options in this. The prayer could be, Jesus, help me. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you in the midst of all of this. I don't have that peace, so Jesus, help me. The prayer could be, God, I'm angry and I'm hurting. And it's just been going around and around and around. It's killing me. Help me, Jesus, help me. And actually, it could be you lifting your eyes up and turning that into prayer. The key in all of this is that it comes back to us lifting our eyes, keeping it fixed on him, coming to him in prayer. And so that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity, just give you a couple of minutes, just to spend some time.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.